Please turn right now to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And that can be found in the Pew Bible on page 843. What we've read so far, just to shed some light on what we read now in Mark chapter 7, as I read from verse 24 to verse 30. Please give your attention to Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to verse 30. And from there Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman, whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. The track meet yesterday, a lot of Christians on this track team. Someone said, "Hey, Pastor, what are you preaching on tomorrow? You got your sermon done?" I said, "Oh, yeah, it's done." "Well, what are you preaching on?" I said, "A dog under the table." She said, "I know that one. He didn't mean to say no. He was making a point." Yeah, did he call her a dog? Well, not quite directly, but yes. Not quite directly, because he's saying a parable, but she's in the doggy position of the parable. So, yeah, he calls her a dog. And was that a compliment back then, like dogs are man's best friend? No. When you read the Bible, dogs do not appear as man's best friend. Dogs are these nasty, unclean things. So it was not a compliment. "So what are you doing, Jesus?" Well, remember the paragraph drives towards its conclusion. She went home, and the demon had left her daughter. So whatever you want to think about it, let's remember where he ends up here. He drives towards giving her what she came for. He didn't destroy. He spoke to clarify key issues. Key issues like God's plan for the world. Key issues like her faith. And key issues that you and I, almost universally here today, being dogs, would want to get our hands on. Because what you see here is this: come to Jesus with humility and perseverance, and he will welcome you. He's talking about a wall, but he shows there's cracks in the wall, and now there's no more wall. So you can be all the more assured that when you come to Jesus with faith and humility, he will welcome you. Now what's going on here is that some big wigs had come up from Jerusalem to check out this new guy Jesus. They had found fault with his disciples' spiritual practice. They weren't washing their hands in the way that the elders had told them to wash their hands. And so that had kicked off the whole chapter. The whole chapter's following on that. They say, "Jesus, why aren't your disciples keeping the tradition of the elders?" And Jesus says, well, because the tradition of the elders is not the authority God's word is. And then he called the crowd back in and said, "Listen up, everybody. It's not what goes into a person that is able to defile him. It's what comes out of a person. The evil thoughts, the lying, the adulteries. That's what comes out of the heart and defiles a person." Now, at that point, He's declared all foods clean. That's the good news. You can have that cheeseburger. My wife made shrimp this week. It was great. I can eat that. But it's actually a bad news section because he's made uncleanness not a Gentile controllable problem. He's made it a universal human problem that's beyond our reach to fix. You can control what you eat. Have you controlled all of your evil thoughts? We're supposed to try, by the way. When you try, you can make progress by the help of the Holy Spirit. But have you gotten rid of all of your evil thoughts? No. Why? And so we come to the end of that section saying, I don't know what to do with the Jew-Gentile division anymore. And I don't know what to do with myself anymore that I see how unclean I am. And so with that, we come to this next section, where Jesus leaves Israel. Tyre and Sidon are not in Israel. He goes away to the northwest, we call it Lebanon. He goes to these ancient cities. Tyre in particular is famously wealthy. There's people there, the Phoenicians, they're known for the first alphabet, thank you, great invention. They're known for their ships. They're known for their trading. They're known for their wealth. And they're known for a nasty form of paganism. Queen Jezebel came from Sidon. And so, in the Old Testament, we just got a little taste of it. There are some lengthy denunciations of the evils of Tyre and Sidon. Only Babylon gets more of it. Long denunciations from God's prophet saying, woe to you, you wealthy, oppressive city. God is going to crush you. And you saw that all of Isaiah 23 was devoted to them. But we could have turned to Ezekiel and gotten three chapters of Ezekiel devoted on the downfall of Tyre with a little bit left over for Sidon. And the feelings hadn't gone away. The historian who writes a generation after the New Testament, he says, yeah, people of Tyre notoriously are bitterest enemies. It's a guy writing, Jewish guy writing, just a few years later. People of Tyre are notoriously our bitterest enemies. So it's at this juncture that Jesus takes his disciples out of Israel, and not just anywhere, but he takes them to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And I say, what's he doing there? Well, he'd earlier aimed to get his disciples some rest, and they've been foiled by the crowd chasing them, so you could say, well, he's trying to get them rest. He's taking them farther this time. If we go up here, now we'll get some rest. And you'll notice, he goes into a house. Time for rest and teaching of the disciples. God says that he's withdrawing. Use that word in Matthew. He withdraws from the opposition that he keeps getting from the Pharisees and the scribes. And as he withdraws, of course, that's judgment on Israel. They're not getting him anymore. For a while, they don't get his teaching or his healing. There's been a matter of judgment there. But of course, as things unfold, he ends up doing a third thing, teaching us more about clean and unclean, Jew and Gentile. Because here in this, you could say, unclean place, Tyre, something really unclean happens. A woman comes to him saying, my daughter has an unclean spirit. Now, you don't get much more unclean from an Old Testament point of view than a Syrophoenician girl with an unclean spirit. I mean, nothing's more unclean than an unclean spirit. And so you have a real interesting test case where I'm saying it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean, but what comes out of you. Now, the mom is desperate. She barges into this house full of foreign Jewish men. She, with persistence, Matthew makes clear, takes a while to get his attention. With persistence, she's asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter, whom she did not bring, who was not there. And you know, so far, this is very dramatic by ordinary standards. A woman coming into your group and falling at Jesus' feet and asking for something, that's dramatic, except that as we read the gospel, we're getting used to it. It's sort of normal behavior for Jesus. We're used to that. Okay, great. Somebody desperate is asking Jesus for help. situation normal. What we're not used to is what he says. Let the children be fed first. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You know, that's not very hard to interpret. He's saying, you know, as an Israelite, he's saying, we're the children. God said, Israel is my firstborn son. It's right in Exodus chapter 4. God gave Israel rules. He said, don't intermarry with the surrounding nations. Do not worship their gods. Eat differently. Because you are my chosen people, my special possession, my firstborn son. And they are not. So as God has said this, obviously, to sustain obedience here, the Jews have a bit of an attitude. So notice, the disciples make no objection when he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You don't see the disciples say, hey, that's chauvinist. And it's not because they never object to what Jesus said. In the previous section, you get this in Matthew again, when Jesus said the thing about it's not what comes into a person, but what comes out of a person, Peter does go up to him and say, do you know that the Pharisees were offended by that? Which is also a way of him broaching the topic, I'm not sure what I think of that about that either. There's some disciple pushback politely on the previous statement. There's no disciple pushback here. And she doesn't get her back up and tell him how to compare people and animals. Because he's expressing, you could say, the typical point of view of Jews, and they're building it on what God, the barriers that God put between Israel and others. And so what Jesus in rough terms is saying is, you know, isn't the Lord God of Israel the God of Israelites? And aren't you a foreigner and practically an enemy? Hasn't God put a wall between us? What are you doing here? Now, everyone knew about the wall. When a Roman centurion had a sick servant and went to Jesus and said, Jesus, please help my servant. He's suffering so badly. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. He said, oh no, you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word and he'll be healed. You, Jewish man, do not need to come under my roof. And later on, when God tore down this barrier, when the Apostle Peter goes into Cornelius' house, he says, you know how unlawful it normally is for me to enter the house of a Gentile, but God has shown me not to call anyone unclean. In other words, Peter is at pains to say, I'm not here as a renegade who rejects God. I'm here in obedience to God. Surprisingly. Everybody knew about the wall between Jew and everyone else known as Gentile. And so Jesus here is bringing up the well-known issue. And he's bringing it up in pointed terms. Isn't there a problem here? Why are you, a dog, coming asking for what the children get? Now as he does it, he leaves three breadcrumbs for her to follow. First, he used the word first. Let the children be fed first. Now, first does not imply never. First implies second or next. So he said, let the children be fed first. He is implying that you'll get fed eventually. Secondly, the very terms of his insulting comparison do imply food, because the dogs do eat eventually. That's why they're there. They're there to get fed. So again, the children and the dogs. Children first, yes, but dogs second, not never. But maybe most powerfully is this. He's talking about not throwing the children's bread to the dogs, but where is he? He's not with the children. He's with the dogs. He's in Tyre and Sidon. So she can say, well, you don't seem to be really concerned about feeding the kids really fast right now, since you're here with the dog. The reason why he brings up the issue in pointed terms, are you sure you should be here? He leaves some crumbs in there for her to say, yeah. Now, if she had been a Pharisee or a Westminster student, she might have said, you know, Jesus. In the time of Elijah the prophet, there were many widows in Israel, but God didn't send Elijah to any of them, but to a widow of Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. And in the time of Elisha the prophet, God did not send any Israelite leper to Elisha to be healed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And look, I'm a Syro-Phoenician woman. I have it on both sides. That is what Jesus said in Nazareth to his hometown. He brought up those two, and they got really mad at him. But she probably didn't know all that. What she knew how to do was how to work a parable to her advantage. Jesus says, look, we all know that the kids eat first and the dogs eat second. And she said, oh no, that's not at all how it goes. As soon as the kid starts eating, the dog starts eating. Because kids are messy. And so as soon as the kid is eating, the food's falling on the floor, the dog starts eating 2 seconds after the kid starts eating. There's not just stages. What kind of kids do you have, Jesus? And Jesus said, that is an awesome answer. You know, it is probably the only time in Scripture where you see somebody so quick as to take a parable from Jesus, believe it, internalize it, understand it, and throw it right back at him with a new twist to benefit her. I don't think you can find that anywhere else. She's the only one. And so Jesus says, your faith is great. Your humility is great. Your persistence is great. Everything we're supposed to be in prayer, she has it. Go your way. The demons left you go. And she believes him and leaves, and the daughter is fine. Which is quite a miracle if you think about it. I mean, it's one thing you'd think to make eye contact with somebody and cast out a demon, but here Jesus in a new city is able to reach out 3 blocks away and cast a demon out of somebody he's never seen. Which shows us that we shouldn't think of Jesus' healing as sort of having radar, or sort of a surgical targeted strike. He doesn't have the GPS coordinates on it. You have to realize, no, this is an example of omnipotence. He doesn't need the coordinates. He doesn't need to see her, doesn't need to know who she is or what house she's in. He can simply heal the daughter. So the event ends in the usual way. You have the healthy kid and the relieved parent. But why do we have to fight through the nasty dog thing first? Well, Jesus is reminding us that salvation is from the Jews. That's what Jesus said to another foreign woman, a Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. The salvation is from the Jews. That is, God actually did start with Abraham, and he actually did give Abraham many biological descendants who are the Jewish people. And he did send his prophets to them, and they did keep the record of his promises among them. And so if you want to know the truth of God's dealings with man, you need to read about you've got to read the Old Testament, which is in Hebrew, the language of the Jews. And they preserved it very carefully. Salvation is from the Jews. That doesn't mean that salvation today comes from going to a synagogue. It's going to hang on here. But if you want to know where God was dealing with people, began dealing with the Jews. And so it's only right, as the Jews have received the promises and suffered for the promises, that they would be the first to get the fulfillment of the promises. They're the children who should be fed first. And you're right, that those who got the promises, preserved the promises, and suffered for the promises, first get the fulfillment of the promises. As we read in Romans 11, God's people form, you might say, an olive tree. There's an Israelite root. There's many branches. Whenever somebody does not believe, he's broken off. Whenever somebody does believe, He's grafted in. It's most natural for Jews to believe their own scriptures and their own fulfillment, because they're the natural tree. But any foreigner can be grafted in when they come in faith. Notice again, you have the first and the second. The children and the dogs. When Jesus spoke of the children first, the dogs second, he's clarifying that salvation is from the Jews. We all have to come to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. However, he's also clarifying for Jews that this salvation is for the world. You go back to the very beginning when God calls Abraham. And he calls Abraham and says, go where I'm going to send you. I'm going to bless you in seven ways. And the seventh blessing is, and in your descendant, all the families of the world shall be blessed. And Jews may miss it, but God keeps saying that. He says it again to Abraham in Genesis 22. And then he includes it to Isaac. And he includes it to Jacob. He always says, I've chosen you, but it's so the world will get a blessing. And so when Jesus declared all foods clean, he was saying that this barrier between Jew and Gentile that had been in place for 1,400 years was not ultimately based on something that you could say had to be there. It was a barrier that was about to come down. It comes down in Acts chapter 10. So it's still there when Jesus speaks, but it's showing its cracks. And Jesus is happy to point out the cracks, because when his work is completed, then the wall comes down. So Jesus speaks this way, to bring the Jew and Gentile issue to the fore. So we all say, okay, salvation is from the Jews for the world. And when he pushes this Jew and Gentile understanding on us, he's also showing from Isaiah 49 who he is. As we read in Isaiah 49, 5 and 6, it said, you know what, servants? It's too small for you to just say Israel. I'm going to have you be a light to the world. And so here, as he saves her daughter, shows that indeed he's beginning to be a light to the world, which means that he is the Lord's servant, which then means when you read Isaiah about the servant, you should say, I'm reading about Jesus, which means when you get to Isaiah 53, and you see that the servant has to suffer for sins, for the people's sins, and he has to die for the people, and then he'll rejoice because he'll have many children. All of that is about Jesus. In other words, if you have and I'd understand it, right here you have the key to everything, because you have the key of identifying Jesus as the Lord's servant, and Isaiah tells you all about that servant, and it gives you Jesus' mission there. I've addressed Jesus calling her daughter. But that's just removing offense. What about your own condition? You know, coming out of the previous passage, where what makes us unclean is what comes out of our hearts, our evil thoughts, and our adulteries, our slanders, and so on. What we should be understanding from there is that by nature, we're unclean. At least by birth, we're unclean. Another way of calling us unclean is to call us dogs. In other words, on one level, you could say 98% of us, the Gentile portion of us, are dogs in terms of this parable. Then again, if you go back to the previous section, 100% of us are dogs. Because we're unclean. And so what are unclean people supposed to do? Well, she shows us that here. Unclean people need to be humble before God. We're not to say, well, you made me this way. Ecclesiastes. God made man upright, but man has sought out many sins. Not to collapse creation and fall and say, you made me prone to these sins. No, God made us upright, and we are prone to some sins. Our birth is not, you could say, the theological starting point. It goes further back than that. To say I'm born a certain way doesn't say anything about whether that way is right or wrong. We're all unclean. So what do we got to do about it? Well, first we have to be humble enough to take God's definitions, terms. Got to be ready to say yes. In myself, I am a sinner. You could call that unclean. You could call that a dog. But Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus said to the leper, "I am willing. Be clean." Jesus healed the dog's dog. You need to be humble enough to accept God's definition. And secondly, you've got to persevere in asking Him for help. He tells us many times to persist. He made her persist. He's likely to be easier on us. He knew her need, and He knew He could push her here. And she would persevere. But now there's no wall at all. So He says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Not all you children, or all you Israelites, or all you Jews, but all who are weary and heavy laden, come to Me, and I will give you rest. So she humbly accepts His diagnosis and works with it. Want to call Me a dog? Well, dogs have their place. Every dog will have its day. Dogs get fed. Give Me this crumb. And she's so humble that that gigantic problem that she had, that she couldn't solve, that her daughter was possessed by a demon, what a world-blocking-out problem. And she calls it a crumb. Because even while she's overwhelmed by this boulder, she knows that for Jesus, it's a little thing. And so her faith in His power is terrific. She doesn't even bring her daughter. So great is her confidence in the power of Jesus. So she shows us the way to God. You've got to go to Jesus on your knees, confessing your sin, and believing in humility that He is able to help, and He is willing to help, and He will lift you up. As the Scripture says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Augustine says, just as the hills repel water, so the proud repel grace. But just as the valley absorbs water, just as the valley is filled up by water and becomes fruitful, so the humble heart, the lowly heart, receives God's grace and holds on to it and bears fruit and is blessed. Don't be a high mountain of pride. Be a humble valley before the Lord. And Augustine says, "Do you have trouble with pride, ma'am? Here is the remedy. God became a man. The infinite Creator of all things took on human flesh. Walked. His feet dirty. Needed the bathroom. Had to sleep. Needed water to drink. The one who created water came and needed water to drink. Needed to ask foreign women for water to drink. If God Almighty can humble Himself for our sins, then you, proud man, can get real about your sin. And you can be humble before the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this woman, for her faith and humility and persistence. And so Lord, help us also to have faith and humility and persistence before You. We thank You, Lord, for this assurance that although we are all sinners before You, that in Jesus Christ there is acceptance, is forgiven. There is adoption. But you are not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.